Bible. We're going to be soaking in the Gospel of Luke. This morning, we are week two, going through a series looking at the core values of Water City. Last week, we looked at kind of the big picture of things. We had talked about Water City Church exists to help people find and follow Jesus, and that that's why we get together. It's what we do week after week. We tell the Jesus story. We tell the good news of God, which is in the biggest sense, it's a story of creation. It's a story of God the Father, creator of heaven and earth, and Jesus, his only Son, and the Holy Spirit poured out, drawing us back to the Father. It's a story of starts. It's a story of brokenness that along the way, God in Genesis 1, 2, and 3 created everything, got everything going, did not leave, but humanity pulled back from God. We chose our own way and everything went off the rails. Sin entered the story. Death entered the story. But the good news of the story is that God didn't leave things in that space. And so right from the beginning, everything leading up to Jesus coming, God in flesh and blood, that we might have restored relationship with the Father. And here we are in this space, in the in-between, where Jesus came for the first time, lived, died, rose from the grave, and returned to heaven, and one day will return again. And so we're kind of in that space in the in-between. And so week after week, we tell this good news story that there is salvation through faith in Jesus, that it's what we read, it's what we sing, it's what we remind each other, it's what we are praying with each other in prayer. And last week, we looked at that. We're here to help people find and follow Jesus. And so wherever you're at this morning, maybe you've been around this a long, long time. This isn't new to you. The Jesus story, the good news, the gospel, it's not new to you, and you're like, got it, found him, following him. Awesome. Us gathering together is also the inviting others to find and follow. And so last week we looked at this a little bit. Actually, if you were here, it was one of the many Sundays where you got to hear your pastor offer a confession, not for each other, but just in transparency of myself. We looked at Psalm 102 and how in that space, well, actually, you can check it out. It's online if you want to look at it last week. Let's just leave it. So so this morning, we are in the first of our four of our core values. We're looking at this language of belonging. There's a little bit of me every time we come around to doing our values where I'm like, how does this language live up? How does it? You ever have a favorite movie that you saw when you were a teenager, and then you go to watch it now, and you're like super nostalgic on it, and so it still completely holds all of the value and all of the meaning, and it's not, but then there's someone with you watching it, and they haven't seen it before. This week, I tried to get our family to watch Goonies again, the movie that will change your life, right? And not a one in the room besides Nolan was like, yes, let's watch Goonies. That's great. Amy was like, I don't like that movie. Someone else was like, that movie's awful. And just this part of me died. And so if you want to come over and watch Goonies, just shoot me a text and we'll pop some popcorn and we'll watch the movie that made all of the world make sense in the 80s and still does. Because we're looking for treasure. No, whatever. So anyway, there's this part of me that every time we come back to looking at our core values goes, does the language of this still hold up? When we wrote this as starry-eyed dreamers, what is Water City going to be? Who are we aiming at? What are we hoping to be in rhythm on? And I'm just going to be completely like, I don't know how I all the way feel about our language of belonging. So if you're like, well, what does that mean? You'd hopefully have taken a discovery class or looked at it on the website yesterday, because it's not up anymore. Not because it's untrue. I just think it's not the whole picture. And here's what I mean by that. When we were sitting around our dining room table, the 12 of us, we were looking at Water City didn't start because of a church split. I've said this before. It started like a full, we call it just a parachute drop. Like Amy and I were like, well, let's move to the valley. That'll be great from Marshfield. And there wasn't this like, we're really mad at that church or this church, or we're going to take people from that church. It was just like, let's give this a try and see what happens. And in the context of that, one of the ideas was there are a lot of people who love God or want to love God and have been burned by the church or aren't sure about the church. And so what if we peel everything back to the essentials? What are the essentials? And one of the things in that was a conversation around belonging. And so this idea of belonging, we're going to see this in a second, but not to get too far ahead of myself, but belonging is actually a fundamental human need. It's deeper, studies say, it's actually the deepest human need. It's deeper than shelter, food, or water. Those things will make you live, but we all know without a sense of belonging, you can be alive and not alive. And so there have been a lot of different things that have been tried along the ways to find the deepest satisfaction in life. Or now the word that gets used so much that it's risk of being overused is our flourishing. And there were a lot of different things at play for flourishing. Anyone read any Douglas Copeland? Douglas Copeland wrote a book called Generation X. A writer from a little ways back, I was introduced to Copeland actually in college. In a chapel service, John Fisher mentioned a paragraph at the end of this book, Life After God. I love Copeland. Copeland isn't one you can read all of on a Sunday morning for a lot of very reasons. But I love Copeland in that so much of what he writes, I go, So this is, he wrote a novel called Girlfriend in a Coma. And in this, it tells the story of Karen, who in 1979 falls into a coma. And while she lies in the hospital, life goes on. Her teenage friends grow up, they get married, they get divorced, they do drugs. In her vegetative state, Karen misses the fall of the Berlin Wall, the AIDS crisis, the dawn of computers. And so 17 years pass in the story, and then Karen suddenly wakes up from her dreamless sleep. So her sudden reawakening is a huge story, and Karen initially resists the media that were wanting to interview and all that stuff, but eventually she agrees to a local television interviewer named Gloria. So the big question is, just how is Karen finding the world that she's awakened to? And so here's this conversation. What's the biggest change in the world you've noticed so far, Karen? What strikes you as the deepest change? Karen speaks. You know what it is, Gloria? It's how confident everybody comes across these days. Everybody looks like they're raring to go all the time. People look confident when they're buying chewing gum or walking the dog. And you like that then. She says, there's more. You take the same confident-looking people and you ask them a few key questions, and suddenly you realize that they're despairing about the world. That the confidence is a kind of a mask. So what kind of questions, Gloria asks. She says, Karen says, the questions are like this. What do you think life will be like in 10 years? Are you straining to find some kind of meaning? And does growing old frighten you? Says Gloria. We're a culture searching for meaning. So Copeland, again, I was introduced to through a chapel speaker at North Central, and the beauty of this, actually wrote my senior project based off of what came from this chapel, in that John Fisher, writer, hippie writer from the 70s, wrote a book called What on Earth Are We Doing, which I've got a lot of copies of because it was marking for me, bought just a ton, and I'm like, here, I'll give them away. If you want a good read, I've got a copy for it. I'd love to pass along. But anyway, in this chapel service, John Fisher was talking about how if you've grown up inside the church, any of you grew up inside the church? You were born in the church or grew up inside the church? So for those of us who grew up inside of the church, even if you didn't stay with it, but you grew up in it, you kind of live, breathe, move inside, it's natural. Some of the language, it's not weird when you hear it in the same way that if you didn't grow up around this, it is weird. It's easy for those of us who grew up inside the church, and I'm one of them, to forget what it's like to not grow up in the church. And it's interesting because that's kind of the premise of this Life After God, which I'm not recommending as a book to like go get and read, because it's a good book. I'm just not recommending it to you. Read between the lines. But the reason this was so like marking to me, it was one of the first times I heard in a setting of somebody going, do you know what it's like to have none of this make any sense? Do you know what it's like to have conversations with people where they're just assuming everything about what the way they're living like is just completely wrong? Have you ever thought about, and he just kind of went along this way, one of the things he said that I'll never forget, he said, getting mad at sinners for sinning is like being mad at a blind person for walking into a tree. He's like, it's what it is. I'm like that, and it was this whole shift. And he ended one of his chapel services where we're going to end today in a paragraph from this Life After God. And in Life After God, Copeland talks about how for Xers, and this isn't a generational thing, but all of us in the room, we're the first generation, wherever you find yourself, we're the first generation to be raised not just without God, but without church, without, even if you've grown up in this, if you've grown up in this and it's just natural to you, like for me, we live in a culture where that is not the case. And again, I said this last week, I'm going to say this until forever, and this isn't about culture wars. We could win or we could lose culture wars. I don't care, it doesn't matter, because to win a culture war doesn't mean your neighbors are finding and following Jesus. It just means your team has become the ones in charge at the moment. That isn't the point of this, until Jesus one day returns and then culture wars are silly after. Jay, where are you going with this? We're looking at the value of belonging. I started by saying I don't know if I'm all the way comfortable with our value the way it's written, and here's why. The ending sentence of our value is you don't have to believe to belong, which is really, really good and important. But being able to be in a room with others and feel like you're in on something is not the same as the deepest level of belonging that God invites us into, which is true and real and lasting life. And so there's this side of me that's a little uncomfortable with that language, because I think that language, knowing or unknowing, it's not that I don't believe in the value of belonging, it's this idea of, have we lowered the level of what it means to belong so much that it's just a, well, we're glad you're here, and that's enough. because we're glad you're here and that's enough is the it is the kind of belonging that's available to us everywhere. It's available to us with our Quick Trip card. Do you have a Quick Trip perks card? We're glad you do, and you belong with us at Quick Trip. But I don't feel like I'm... Quick Trip's magical, so we all do feel like we belong at Quick Trip. But you know what I mean, right? Just because you have that bonus perks card doesn't mean you necessarily have this deep sense of connection with whatever. I love our Piggly Wiggly right up the road from us. I love it. But every time they're like, do you have a pig card? I'm like, no, I don't. I can't remember what phone number it's under. The family kind of has one. Somebody in town has our old phone number that we used to have, and so sometimes it's connected to them, and so I'll give them my name, and they'll go, are you Amy? And I'm like, I don't look like Amy. But I love our Piggly Wiggly, but at that... So I'm not quite sure where this ends, and it lives this statement. What felt like it was the microphone drop in a statement of belonging in 2007 when we originally were writing that language of you don't have to believe to belong. I don't know if that's the final statement still. And so there's a little bit of this morning where not only is the ink not dry, I don't even know if this sermon is going to end where it's supposed to end. Because there's this part of me that just feels like I need to sit in this space and pray and listen. And I need to have conversations with the leadership. And I need to have conversations with you. And you need to have conversations with each other. And we need to hear from God. At the end of the day, this isn't the gospel. The gospel is still God loves sinners and is rescuing and saving us. That is the gospel. And so whether or not we've nailed the language on this value of story, but that's where this is kind of like sitting for me, this idea of belonging. See, now for us, it's kind of common language to say this is one of the deepest needs and one of the... but. In the early 90s, there was this whole movement. Maybe you've heard of it. It was, if we can just have everybody have a healthy self-esteem, then they're going to do well in life. And so the idea was that people were most fully satisfied when they had a high self-esteem, and so much of problems and troubles in life comes from a low self-esteem. And in the early 90s, late 90s, early 2000s, it moved from being a minor therapeutic theory to the dominant cultural movement. Children were indoctrinated with self-esteem from early childhood to young adult. This is where the whole participation ribbon movement came about, and parents' trophy cases just filled up with nothingness. But boy, we felt good about getting it, right? And so that's where this comes from. If we could just boost self-esteem, then it will. But see, research came to a startling conclusion, and self-esteem had little to no positive effect on individuals' lives. I'm going to say that again. High self-esteem had little to no effect on having positive effect on individual lives. In fact, for many, it had significant negative effects. And we could talk about this idea of living up to something, and you could do it, and you're going to be the one, and how when you get into real life, that isn't necessarily the case. And Jay, you're all over. Just stay with me for a second. So if it wasn't self-esteem, what? So what was most identified with satisfaction and flourishing? In 1995, Roy Baumeister at Florida State published a substantial article demonstrating that the healthiest, most satisfied individuals in life are those who have a place to belong. The healthiest, most satisfied individuals in life are those who have a place to belong. And then Jeremy Linneman in this article, What Our Search for Belonging Reveals, says, in other words, our deepest satisfaction comes from not from achieving personal autonomy, but through acceptance into unconditional love and in unbreakable belonging to a people. So if you've got your Bible, turn with me, Luke chapter 19. Here we go. It's a story you're maybe familiar with. Luke 19. Here we go. We all right? Doing okay? Okay. Luke 19, verse 1. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he couldn't see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once, and he welcomed him gladly. And all the people saw this, and they began to mutter, "He's gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up, and he said to the Lord, "Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man, too, is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." This is such a great story. I mean, it's one that we tell our kids, right? There's a song about it. We're not going to sing it. The book of Luke, we saw again and again, is a reminder to us that Jesus came for a very specific reason. The good news biographies of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all recorded, telling the stories of Jesus, recorded it a little bit different points in history for a little bit different audiences. Luke's primary audience, we see in the Gospel of Luke and also in the book of Acts, part two of the Gospel of Luke. It opens with, this is a letter to this some dude named Theophilus. And we don't know a lot about Theophilus, and we don't need to get all the way into this, but Theophilus just by itself is a Greek name. And so there are some who I think rightly point out that Luke is writing to a Greek audience. Out of all of the gospel writers, Luke is writing probably to us, unless you're Jewish. If you grew up Jewish, Matthew's probably writing to you. John is writing to you. Luke is writing to a non-Jewish audience. And one of the things that Luke does over and over and over and over is he reminds us who Jesus came to, that you don't have to know anything about Jewish culture. You didn't have to grow up in this. You don't have to have the Torah memorized. You haven't had to have learned Hebrew. You haven't had to have had a bar mitzvah or a bat mitzvah or any of those things. Luke is telling us again and again that Jesus came for outsiders. It's why he ends this story this way, "For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." He's writing to us. So we were made for relationship. That's a unique piece of the Genesis creation story. Unlike so many other of the myth stories in the ancient world, and don't wig out on me calling Genesis myth. Myth just through the lens of it's an origin story. It's a true origin story, so that also makes it unique from other ancient Middle Eastern creation origin stories. But if you look at the other origin stories, whether it's Egyptian or Babylonian or one of the others, they don't come with intentionality. It's not a lens of relationship. It is the gods are at war, and then this happens because blood spills out, or it's this brokenness, or it's an afterthought, or the gods need something to toy with, and so they make man, or they try and whatever. The Genesis creation story that is the story from the Old Testament that we come into, what makes this unique is that it's a story of relationship. God created and uniquely formed us for relationship with Him, with each other. It's why it's right to say belonging is our primary human need. Beyond food and shelter, nothing promotes human flourishing like having a people and a place of belonging. Research confirms that income level, marriage and children, and perceived security all pale in comparison to belonging for promoting sustained happiness. We long to belong, one writer says. But see, because of that Genesis story, we see that it's broken, right? Humanity chooses its own way. God says you can have all of this except for this one little smidgen of a thing. And they go, that's what I want. Which is what we often find ourselves doing. God blessing and giving all of this, but we hyper-focus on just this that we can't or not yet have. And so because of that, there's brokenness. And so we long to be in community and connection with others. We were created for it. So we look at this story of Zacchaeus. This guy had so much of what folks in our lives are running after. If I were to say, what on your list of top three things do you think, what do you need to be happy? Zacchaeus would check off those boxes. See, the story of Zacchaeus gets told through the lens, I think, wrongly. To followers of Christ, we use Zacchaeus as a story of he was short, so he climbed a tree to be able to get to Jesus. We make Zacchaeus a story about my effort. And that's not it at all. It's a component of this story. But Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. Is not the point of the story of Luke 19. The point of the story of Luke 19 is that Jesus saw and went after an outsider. An outsider. In fact, what makes Luke 19 so kind of scandalous is Luke 18. Because in Luke 18, we've got Jesus telling a story of a rich man, of a tax collector, and a widow. And they're at the temple, and they're giving offering, and the tax collector makes this big show about being able to give away all this stuff, and look how important I am. And then you've got this poor person giving just a little bit. And it's an obvious, it's a story of like, it's not how much you give, it's with what heart, and the tax collector is the villain of the story. And then in the very next scene, we have this, okay, it's a tax collector, Zacchaeus. What details of Zacchaeus' life did we read in this? Do you remember? What things about him was described as Zacchaeus was described as? He's a chief tax collector. So he's not just a tax collector. So real quick on chief tax collector, that means if you're in a pyramid scheme and you're the chief tax collector, you're up near the top. You're one of the few people who's actually making money. Because if you're the chief tax, well, all tax collectors made money and they're always the villains, but the chief tax collector is the head honcho for the region, and that tax collector gets to appoint who's the other tax collectors and who they're going to be. One of the other things we read in this, what city is Jesus going into? He's going into Jericho. So Jericho, in the ancient world, Jericho even still now in the West Bank, Jericho has always been an important place because of it had a natural spring in the ancient world in a place that's very, very dry. It's not midway, but it's in between the Jordan River, the fords of the Jordan River, where you would cross if you were coming from over in the Fertile Crescent in Babylon, over in that way, If you were coming across, it was right through a trade route, 17 miles from Jerusalem, up a natural roadway, kind of everything funneled into Jericho. And so when we think of tax collectors, we think of them as somebody who just taxes income or crops, but that's not true. Tax collectors also collected tariffs and customs. And so anything that traveled through Jericho, Zacchaeus somehow benefited financially. Either he was the tax collector who did it, or one of his appointees who actually paid a little bit off of what they collected, cut that off, and then gave it to him. And so when it says he's wealthy and that he's the chief tax collector, these aren't small little details. This is, he's one of the most important and powerful people in the city of Jericho. And he's known by everyone because he literally impacts everyone who lives there and who travels through there. And so Zacchaeus, a wee little man, is the worst thing to remember about who he is. But he hears that Jesus is coming through and he tries to get where he is. And he runs, which you don't do in the ancient world if you have dignity. And he climbs a tree and all of that, and Jesus sees him there. The story here is one that we see over and over in Luke, and it's that Jesus has compassion for the outcasts of society, whatever the reasons they find themselves there. Whatever the reasons. This isn't the only tax collector story where Jesus encounters, meets, gives value, and then goes and has a party at his house. And so Jesus sees him. Come on down. I love what he says. I must stay at your house today. What if you came to church and just someone here, like your actual day right now, the way you left your house, however it is, some of you, spotless, ready for the queen. Others, life happened and you're here now. How would that work for you if somebody just walked up and I must come to your house right now? Are you ready for them? Are you not ready for them? Is that a good thing? Are you comfortable? Are you... Zacchaeus is like, what? He's like, okay, let's do this. So he came down at once and he welcomed him gladly. And we could talk a lot about how in the ancient world to host someone at your house, if you were a person of status, to be with them gave them status. It was an honor thing. This is a good thing. Jesus being with Zacchaeus is saying you are a real and important and valued person. And does it say just the Pharisees were upset about this? That isn't what Luke says, is it? Usually in these settings where Jesus is doing something that makes someone uncomfortable, it's the religious, it's the Pharisees that are uncomfortable. It's the rule followers, it's the... But that's not what Luke says. Who's upset about this? The whole city. Everyone is upset. Sometimes when I'm reading these stories, it's easy for me to be like not feeling very much like a Pharisee that day. And so I'm not so convicted that the Pharisees are missing the boat. But see, Zacchaeus, the tax collector who was wealthy because of everything that happened in the city, everyone is upset that Jesus is recognizing him, speaking with him, giving value to him, and about to come over for a meal. This is so challenging to all of us. Because if I'm honest, there are some but Jesus doesn't care about any of that. See, the ministry of Jesus was to bring people to an understanding of the kingdom of God. This is what this is about. And so originally, when I don't know where everyone around the table was thinking when we were starting the church and we were talking about belonging and becoming and story and movement, and actually those other three, well, I shouldn't say I'm all the way good with. It's been 17 years. We can take a look at the language, right, Tim? It's okay. Tim's the only one in the room who was at the table at that moment. So it's just, well, let's work it out, okay? We'll get coffee this week. We'll rewrite. Okay, we'll need more people. But this, Jesus came not just to get a crowd or to gather a bunch of people together or make everyone there feel good about, hey, you're... He came that they might know the kingdom of God and find their place in the kingdom of God. And so belonging at its stripped away most basic, belonging is a sense of being known and being loved. That is the most basic definition of belonging. And my hope is that everyone who comes in through the door feels known and feels loved, regardless of what you walk in with, regardless of how you grew up, regardless of how much you know, regardless of what had happened the night before, or what had happened on the way even into the service. But that's not the deepest of what we want for each other. See, what does it mean to have a place in the kingdom? When the kingdom breaks into our lives change. And that's what Zacchaeus stood up and he said, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back that amount four times. And this is where it becomes, that was Zacchaeus' response to Jesus in his life. And that's where the challenge is to me, not to look at each person who walks in the room and go, here's how you have to respond to Jesus in your life, but to look at each person and go, hey, when we encounter Jesus, we need to respond. But in a culture where besides just the perk cards, that's about as much as we can hope for people. We don't do memberships. We don't do commitments. We don't do any of those things. It's not enough to just come in and sit down and hear and then walk out. You might feel like you belong, but that isn't the deepest belonging. And come in, sit down, listen, walk out. That works as long as life is okay. But we all know it doesn't take very long for life to go off the rails. And God meets us even in that place. And I love it. Jesus, the Son of Man, came to seek and to save the lost. It's the reoccurring theme. This is a mark of our church. Wherever you find yourself today, belonging is a lot of things to a lot of people. Andy Crouch uses this diagram. So many folks find themselves right here, ignored and rejected. They're not known and they're not loved. This is the majority of folks. But maybe they just fit in. They're not known, but they're loved. I don't know who you are, but I'm so glad you're here today. This is the giant room filled with people who nobody knows their name. It's not Cheers. But we just love that you're here. And you know why so many times? Because the bigger the room with the more people in it, the more the ones who lead the room feel secure and good about themselves. And so church isn't just about fitting in. See, and for others, man, I know you, but I don't love you. And for a lot of folks, it's sitting in this place of rejection, and these are the deep hurts. These are the real ones that some of us carry scars and a limp from. That, man, I thought that was... But see, this is This is the belonging. That you are known and that you are loved. In a very real way, it's easy to say you don't have to believe to belong, because in reality, this is God's relationship to us. He knows you and he loves you, regardless of how you respond to him. We say this all the time. You can't lessen God's love for you. There's consequences for pushing back against that, for not following him, for all of that jazz. But God doesn't love us more because we've checked some boxes. You are known by God and loved by God. And as a community of faith, we want to live from that place as well. A community of being known and loved. So this is where it's going to get a little, like, maybe not cohesive, but I think it's important. So our belonging as a community happens because we belong to God. Now, if I were a different kind of teacher, this is where I would throw 39:1 verses at you. Verses like where Jesus says, "My sheep know my voice. They hear what I say, and they respond to what I say, and they do that because they belong to me," he says in the book of John. "And those who hear my voice but don't do what I say, they do that and don't do that because they actually don't belong to me." Follower of Christ, you are shaped by the reality that you belong to God. And so we have a sense of belonging at its truest sense because we belong to God, regardless of how you feel in relationship to anyone else. When you commit your life to Jesus, you belong to God. Scripture says that we are adopted into the family. We are made sons and daughters, not by birth, but by choice. We belong to God. On another level, though, we no longer belong to ourselves or to the world. And so there's a ton of verses we could go with this, but John 15:19, if you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you don't belong to the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, and that's why the world hates you. Jesus speaking to you. You feel out of step with everyone else around you? Yes, we should. Why? Because we don't belong to ourselves, my will, my desire, my passions. I belong to God. And I don't belong to the world around me either. I'm out of step with it. And we belong to one another in the church. Romans 12:5. So in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. And so this is where I'm having this, like, I don't know how all these pieces are going to fall into place or where it's going to be. Or I know where the lines on the drawing are, but I'm not exactly sure what color is going to be inside of what box. And this is why. You don't have to believe to belong. Come on in, sit in the room. You are loved. You are known. I want to know what's important to you. I want to know what is going on in your life. I want to know what your hobbies are, or your background, or your whatever. I want to know those things, and others do, and I've seen you talk with others, and you've... But at the end of the day, it's not to end there. And I think this is the thing in this that is maybe convicting to me, because over the years of the church, and that's the bummer of being in the same pastoring for 17 years, is there begins to go, oh man, this is what it has looked like over the long way. I don't want anyone to come in, sit down, stay for a season, and walk out and not feel like there isn't an invitation to deeper belonging than what you define it as. Does that make sense? Because, see, the reality is I can't define your sense of belonging. I can't make a flow chart. I can't make you on an Excel or sheet or any of those things. I can't tell you you don't belong if you walk in and you feel like this is home. But on the other hand, there are, over the course of the almost two decades of Water City, there are so many stories of people that I can look at and go, they felt like they belonged and they never did. Their belonging was all defined by them. And it didn't stack up against what Scripture said is true, deep belonging. And so maybe it's a paradox of saying belonging is, you don't have to believe to belong. And it's also the paradox of this. How do we really belong? Or what is the deepest belonging? This is like, there's just four quick ways. The deepest way we belong is that we believe. And I get it. This is where the tension is, because I don't want anyone to walk in the room and feel like they're out of place because they don't believe all this out of the way. Because you know what? It's still true. We all don't have to believe the same thing about all of this stuff on maybe the fringe of Christian belief to belong together, but on the I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, born of the Virgin Mary, begotten, not made, light from light, true light. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the one church. I believe in the communion of the saints. I believe in the baptism. I believe one day he will return. In that area of belief, if you go, you know what? I don't believe in any of this Jesus stuff. Okay. And let's talk about that, and let's maybe study Scripture about that. But if somebody's coming in and they're like, I don't know about any of this Jesus stuff, I don't know how much you're going to all the way feel like you belong in a community that centers around the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And this isn't because somebody said this week. Jay, why are you all worked up? Somebody kick your... No. It's me trying to process, what does this... And so true and genuine belonging is that we are in the process of believing this. Does this mean we don't question, we don't doubt? No, it doesn't mean that at all. In our church, belonging before believing is true to a point, as belonging roughly means feeling loved and welcome, which is absolutely vital and important, and it's frequently a forerunner to saving faith. But there's a deeper meaning, deeper belonging. Jesus meeting Zacchaeus and his responding deeper belonging in the family of God only comes through saving faith in Jesus. Everyone welcome, everyone at the table, everyone to the party. But it's movement to believing. And here's the next. So what is deeper belonging, or what does true belonging look like? It means staying. See, being known and loved can only happen with time. Too many bounce between everything. And this isn't like, hey, I'm looking at you, but let's just say what... Too many disconnect when it gets tough or when the shine wears off. And this isn't just to grow the room. Have a conversation with somebody who's been around here for more than 5 years. And some of you, it's so much fun. I think about and I smile as I go. In my mind, it feels like, oh man, that family, they've been around a little bit now, at least one or two Christmas Eves, and then I look and it's like, oh my word, it's actually been, it's been 4 years. No wonder I feel like I know them. No wonder. See, we live in a world of disconnection. Going away to college, going away after college, moving jobs, moving neighborhoods, moving... It's not that moving is bad. But you probably already have had more jobs and more houses than your grandparents. We live in a world of mobility. And we wonder culturally why so many struggle with a sense of belonging. And so stay. The next is this, it's to move towards. Jeremy Lineman in that article again writes and says this, just believing in Christ, joining a church, and remaining in one place doesn't guarantee true belonging. We must consistently move in. We must move towards others, embracing a life of interdependent relationship over a journey of autonomy and independence. This is what rages against the American way. My default response to new people in hard situations is withdrawal. Anyone else relate? But withdrawal doesn't create belonging and sustain intimacy. When conflict arises within the community, move toward it and seek a resolution. When a need arises, step in and offer your support or resources. When others lack a place to belong, invite them into yours. This isn't a like, man, Water City, you're all just the worst. This is a reminding ourselves of this is what it is to belong, not just to show up. That's the beginning of it. But it's to stay, it's to put in those roots, it's to have that deepening relationship with others, which is risky. If this is your first week or your first 6 weeks, this is a like, this is a, because we've all been invited into something and then seen on the other side of it what we thought it was. And so there's some risk in this. But a genuine and a true sense of belonging, the thing that we are wanting to invite others who do not yet know how much God loves them into. It's a life of belief and of roots and of movement. And the last of this is it's making space. It's intentionally making space for others. Not just waiting for others to make space for us. I can remember when I was a youth pastor 1,000 years ago, we'd have a middle schooler come in and be like, nobody's friends with me. Like, wow. Are you moving toward others? Nobody wants me around. Everyone is feeling exactly the same way as you are. So I've been subbing in the school districts in this last season, which has been a whole just education for me. This past week, I was sitting in a class of lovely high school students, and it was not shocking to me, but a reminder to me. I'm just looking into this class of great high schoolers, and the number of them that were just playing with their shoe, trying to make it look just right, get their laces just right. And I'm like, dude, no one in the room but you is looking at those laces. Are they worried about the crease on the shoe? Or is my this just right? Or is this just right? And you just want to, like, go, I get it. I was there. I was you. Instead of worrying about if everyone sees what you're, what if you move to someone else? I go, dude, those are cool. I like what you got going on. If you notice, and it's not just high schoolers, is it? It's still us. Because if we're all being real and we're all being vulnerable and we're all being honest, we all can find ourselves in seasons and moments and where we just go, I don't know. And we're fixing our shoelaces because we're hoping others are gonna. But what if we found our actual sense of belonging because we are sons and daughters. We belong to God. And then that actually shaped everything else. And this isn't a big, like, you guys stink at this. Don't, please don't hear that this way. But this reminder to us that when we find ourselves at these moments of like, I just don't, no, we are reminded of the truest reality that we belong to God. Regardless of what's gone on in our life or how this week has felt or not felt, that we are not our own. We are bought with a price. That we don't belong to the world anymore. That when we feel out of step with it, rather than raging against it, we go, yeah, that's right. I'm actually not a citizen here. Good to be reminded of that. And that when others come in or when we are interacting with others outside of here, this deep value of belonging is something that continues to spill out. I'm not trying to sell belonging to us, church. You guys do this amazing. Jason, the introvert, sometimes sits on the side and watches and celebrates the way you extroverts go to town and you introverts who are marked by a deep sense of belonging go to town when somebody walks in. It is the kingdom of heaven on display. And so let's grow in this. Let's keep doing this. This is where it gets to this bit. So in this book, in the way John Fisher ended his sermon, it's a collection of stories is the way Copeland writes. And the last story in this is Life After God. The narrator's name is Scout. And Scout is talking about what it means to have grown up away from faith and away from God and away from all that religious stuff, and talks about the group of friends that they had and the directions those friends' lives went, and peels back a little bit and says, we had religion stripped away, but the thing that we were given instead of that, I think, was cynicism. And we talked a lot about love, but I think we lost what love really is. And the way this ends is this. Scout says, Copeland says, now here's my secret, and I tell it to you with an openness of heart that I doubt I shall ever achieve again. So I pray that you are in a quiet room as you hear these words. My secret is that I need God. That I am sick and can no longer make it alone. I need God to help me give because I no longer seem capable of giving. To help me be kind as I no longer seem capable of kindness. To help me love as I seem beyond being able to love. The reason we look at values and we're talking about this, it's to remind us, yes, this is why we gather, but it's to remind us this is the world that we go out into, that some of us carry when we come in. Maybe this is you this morning. None of this, just a bunch of whatever that guy's talking about. You can't even put a sentence together and end it. But maybe you can relate to this. And if this is all you relate to this morning, this is a community of faith that wants to introduce you to God, not because we have this figured out, but because we have encountered at various places in our lives, in various ways, have moved toward it, have moved away from it when it has gotten scary, have been marked by it, shaped by it, undone by it. We individually are being shaped because at the end of the day, without God, this is us. And even with God, if we're being honest, we find ourselves in seasons where even with God, we are incapable of love and we need him to remind us of what it is to love. Even with God, we are incapable of kindness and we need him to remind us that this is us. And so my prayer is that we would continue on in this as a people, not just come on in, wherever you're at, doesn't matter what you believe, we're all in this together. That's not true belonging. And yet, that you would be known and that you would be loved. See, we belong not to ourselves, but to God, and through him to his people. At long last, our search for true belonging can find a home. In Christ and among his people, we're fully known and fully loved. And when we receive this, then we wash, rinse, repeat. So I don't know where you're at with this morning, but this is fun and exciting for me to think about Water City, because regardless of what the wording actually ends up at the end of the day, all of that probably could have stayed in my head. The reality is that we are a community of faith that deeply values belonging. It shapes who we are. That others might come to know and follow Jesus with all they've got. And so no big call, no big, let's do this, no big, but may we continue to be shaped by this. And when we get out of step with that, may the Holy Spirit convict us. God, thank you for this morning. Thank you that we can gather together in this space. God, thank you for what you are doing. God, thank you for the things that you have rescued us up out of. God, I pray that you would continue to work in us in such a way that we would be marked by this, not just welcoming or friendly, but that we might be known and loved. God, thank you that in the deepest way we find our truest selves because we are known and loved by you. And so help us to respond to that. God, may we as a church live from that place for your glory. God, we love you, even if we don't all the way know how this lives out.